All right, well, good morning, everybody. Thank you to Praise and Worship Band for leading us in worship there and getting our hearts right for God and for worship. I'm excited to be here with you this morning. I would rather not be here, I guess, probably, and I could relate when Jake was talking about fear, and this is definitely not what I call a good time, but hopefully you can worship or learn something with me, and I've been challenged. I'm not sure when Steve asked me to preach whether he thought about it that it's July 4th weekend, and a little bit ironic maybe that we have a Canadian preaching our July 4th message, and so I'll try not to be too controversial. But I actually did when I was several weeks ago when I was thinking about what I could preach on this morning, and I knew it was July 4th weekend, and the word that kept coming to my mind was freedom, because of it being July 4th, and I really, even with thinking about that word, I knew freedom in Christ, but I really didn't know where a message like that would go, and so that's what I'm planning to speak on this morning, but hopefully all of you did have a good holiday weekend, and with July 4th and celebrating freedom, a couple of facts that just to kind of get us started in what we do as Americans, I guess, to celebrate freedom. 61% of Americans own an American flag. 26% of Americans would have went out and bought merchandise to celebrate July 4th. That would have been in 2018. 47% of Americans said that they were extremely proud to be Americans. That also would have been 2018, and that compares with 70% of Americans in 2003. Thought that was interesting, the drop in just a 15-year period or whatever there. 150 million hot dogs would have been consumed, and it's estimated that Americans spent about $1 billion on beer, and about that same amount, $1 billion, throughout the month of July on fireworks, and 6 million of that is spent at the Macy's Spectacular in New York City. So you think of $6 million within a half-hour span just going up in smoke, and all of that, along with countless small-town parades and little festivities that happen, and probably a lot of us participated in different things, all to celebrate our freedom, basically. So what exactly is liberty or freedom? In studying for this, you know, what is liberty or what is freedom? Is freedom based on the country we live, or does it possibly have a deeper meaning? I had to think, how is freedom viewed by the rest of the world? You know, United States was kind of based off of freedom. What do some other countries, how do they view freedom? Is freedom being exempt from following rules or laws? Is that what true freedom is? I looked to see what Webster's would say as far as what freedom is, and this was the definition there: the quality or state of being such as the absence of necessity, coercion, or constraint in choice or action, liberation from slavery or restraint from the power of another, or in other words, independence, or the quality or state of being exempt or released from a burden. I think there's something in all of us as humans that has the desire to be free. None of us want to be bound to anything. We all want to be free to make our own choices, make our own actions. And dates all the way back to many times in the Bible and throughout the years, even since then, people on their quest for freedom. The Old Testament records how God's people lost their physical freedom time and time again, where countries would come in and invade them, take them captive, they'd be slaves, and then released. And the Israelites, when God freed the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, he was foreshadowing the arrival of Jesus Christ, who came to free humanity from sin, the spiritual slavery that leads to death. John Steinbeck wrote a story. It's called The Pearl, and I thought it illustrates very well that sometimes in our quest for freedom and looking after freedom, it can be sometimes the very thing that actually binds us. So I'm going to read that now. In the story, it is the story of a poor couple named Kino and Juana and their infant son, Koido. Kino is a pearl diver. One day, Koido is stung by a scorpion. They take him to the doctor, but because they are poor, the doctor cannot be bothered to treat him. So Juana treats him with family remedies, and Koido survives. While diving for pearls later that day, Kino finds an old oyster which yields a pearl the size of an extra large chicken egg. All the other divers and their families are happy that Kino found what they call the pearl of the world. His success is their success. There is so much hope and promise for Juana and Kino in such a pearl. Looking into it, Kino can see all the basic things he wants to provide for his family, but cannot because of their poverty. New clothes, a church wedding for him and Juana, schooling for Koido, a harpoon to make fishing easier, a rifle. The pearl meant a whole new life for them, a life free from many of the hardships they had known. How ironic then that their means to the freedom they wanted is the very thing that attacks them. Rather than hope and joy, the pearl brings them nothing but misery. When they try to sell it to the pearl buyers in town, the buyers work it out among themselves to offer only a ridiculously low price, 1/50th of its true value. Kino refuses to sell and decides to go to the city where they might get a fairer price. From there, evil multiplies around them. The village priests and doctors try to ingratiate themselves into the family so that they might share in the profit. Twice people try to steal the pearl. Kino is beaten severely during one attempt and stabbed during the second. He and Juana fight because of the pearl. She believes the pearl has brought evil on their family and that Kino should throw it back. Their home is ransacked and burned down because the searchers could not find the pearl. They are forced to flee into the mountains for their life. Three men track them down, and in the ensuing confrontation, their infant son, Koido, is shot and killed by one of the trackers. Now when Kino looks in the pearl, he sees only pain and death, not hope and promise. The story ends with him and Juana returning to their village and throwing the pearl back into the sea. Steinbeck's story points out a biblical truth. Our security in life does not rest on our possessions or efforts. In Jesus' day, some were relying on their ancestry as Jews to be in right relationship with God. Jesus called them on it. He reminded them that anyone and everyone who sins is responsible for their actions. Anyone who sins cannot be freed from their sin through their own efforts or arrangements. The freedom comes from God alone. And what I want to look at from the Bible then this morning is that very story of where Jesus calls out the Jews and some of the ones that had been new Christians who were relying on being ancestors of Abraham for their freedom, for what they thought was good enough to get them into heaven. So if you would, turn with me to John chapter 8, and we have the story here of Jesus and his confrontation with, it would have been Jews, that had, and a lot of them had just come to be Christians, so they were new Christians, and we'll see what happens. So John chapter 8. And I'm going to start reading in verse 30, and we're going to read 30 through 47. So John chapter 8, verse 30. Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And really, that's the verse that's the context, I guess, on freedom that that led me to this here chapter. And we've probably all heard it. It's a pretty popular, especially the second half of that verse is very popular. The truth will set you free. And we've probably most of us have heard it many times, and sometimes it's used in politics or in other various settings, and sometimes probably used out of context. But what did Jesus mean when he said that? When he said, "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Thinking about what Jesus meant there, even what does it mean in your life? Here you think about Jesus preaching to new Christians and telling them that. What does being set free mean to you and knowing the truth? Are you living in the freedom that Jesus taught about and ultimately died for? I think it's possible that a lot of Christians today are maybe freed from the penalty of sin, but maybe are still living in some of the bondage or aren't totally experiencing true freedom. But we're going to come back to that. But keeping on reading here in verse 33, it's pretty interesting the dialogue that Jesus had with these new Christians. And keep in mind that these are, it sounds like a lot of them had just become Christians, because he says there in verse 30 that many put their faith on them, and then to the Jews who believed, he goes on to tell them this. Verse 33, they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" So the people right away get all defensive. They're like, "How can we be free? We've never been slaves to anybody." Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants. You are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your own father does." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself," which is interesting because just a couple verses back they said Abraham's their father. Now they're saying that the only father they have is God. Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I come from God and now I am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe in me. Can any one of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe in me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." So interesting dialogue there, and in reading through that, I'm a person that does not usually like conflict at all, and often shy away from it and kind of take the peacemaker approach. And I'll admit, when I was studying for this and reading, Jesus sometimes made me cringe almost at his response. Here are these new Christians that had just become Christians, and they kind of started questioning him on slavery. But Jesus is very upfront and actually probably kind of offensive to them, but in his response and telling them that, basically he's telling them that they're children of the devil, or that they're believing the lies that the devil is telling him. The new Christians there right away get defensive, and they're like, "Well, we've never been in slavery at all." I think I'd read earlier there in what Steinbeck had said. He said that the Jews they put their faith, a lot of them, in Abraham more than in their relationship to Jesus, and that's what I think Jesus was telling them here. He was telling them. They were saying, "Well, they're not slaves." And then Jesus' answer is, "You don't think you're slaves," but he went on to tell them then about a different kind of slavery, a slavery that the slavery to sin or to, and a much more significant slavery than actually them being held slaves. to something. The slavery that they were in was not necessarily a visible slavery. They weren't in chains, or they weren't in cages or fenced up or anything like that, but they were in a spiritual type of slavery. And one of the biggest things that Jesus goes on to point out to them is that they were in slavery, but they didn't even realize that they were in slavery. They had no idea that they were in slavery. And I think that like the Jews there that had just become Christians, it can be somewhat the same for us. A lot of times, bondage to sin blinds us from our captivity, and we're in a lot the same shoes that they are. If we believe lies and we're held bondage to sin, a lot of times we don't even maybe realize it, or we don't want to believe it. I touched on Jesus being somewhat offensive to these people, and a lot of them, I had to think, you know, if they just had become Christians, what was their response? Here they were kind of questioning Jesus, and rather than kind of Jesus trying to explain things, he was pretty upfront with what they said. I wondered how many of them actually almost turned on their faith after that, but it doesn't tell us. Back to the start, to verse 32, then you will know that the truth, and the truth will set you free. It talks about truth there, and the opposite of truth is a lie. We all know that. And looking back to verse 43, it says, "Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say." Jesus is saying, "Why don't you guys get it? Why don't you get it?" And I think he asked the question not because he wondered, but he went on to tell them why they weren't getting what he was saying. In verse 44, "You belong to your father the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language." I thought that was interesting. You think about a native language, and lies is the devil's native language. But basically, the reason that they weren't getting what Jesus was saying is he's telling them is because they were believing the lies that the devil was telling them. And I think it's that whole them believing the lies the devil was doing. What lies does the devil have you believing, maybe? A lot of times we spend a lot of time maybe hammering on the sin in our life, and we want to get rid of the sin. But what if we start to sometimes think back even more to not just about the sin, but what lie does the devil have us believing that is causing us to commit the sin? And what's causing us to sin, or what are we believing about the lie that's making us want to go back to that? Back to what I had mentioned earlier, that thinking that it's possible today that many Christians maybe have been set free, but maybe we don't totally experience living in, or many of us are maybe living in bondage because we believe those lies. I think that comes back to verse 32, the first part of the verse. We love the last part, that the truth is going to set us free, but maybe we almost forget or miss the first part, then you will know the truth. And I think us figuring out what's truth in our own life, what lies are we maybe believing, and figuring out what's truth will give us that freedom in the same way that Jesus is telling them. I think too often we believe the lies the devil has told us. So living in freedom, on the contrary, a lot of times freedom is doing what we want to do, right? So does that mean that we can do whatever we want to do? I think most of us know that that is not the case. And John Piper used a definition and an illustration of freedom that I'm going to borrow from him that I think kind of helps us to understand the whole concept of that just being free doesn't mean we can live however we want. This is what John Piper says: freedom is the opportunity, ability, and desire to do which will give you the most joy 10,000 years from now. This definition suggests that true freedom has four parts: opportunity, ability, desire, and lasting joy. For true freedom to exist, all four things must be in place. For instance, let's suppose you decide to go skydiving. That is, you want to go up in an airplane, jump out, land on the ground, walk away with nothing broken, and a smile on your face. After doing some research, you learn about a skydiving school just west of Chicago, where you can take lessons on Saturday morning and go skydiving that afternoon. So early one bright Saturday morning, you get in your car and head for the Eisenhower Expressway, knowing that the classes start at 11. What you didn't expect was that the most humongous traffic jam in Chicago history was taking place. Cars are backed up 47 miles in every direction. Even though you left home at 9, by 10 you have gone less than a mile. By 10:30 you've gone another half mile. At 11 you are still on the expressway. Same thing at 11:30, same thing at noon. About 12:30, still stuck on the expressway, you look up and see planes from the skydiving school flying overhead. With sadness and some frustration, you realize that you won't go skydiving today. Are you free to go skydiving? Not on that day. You lack the opportunity, even though you have the desire. Let's play that story out another way. This time the expressway is clear, and you make it to the gate of the skydiving school well before 11. When the man at the gate asks if you've reserved a spot in the class, you answer, "No." "I'm sorry," he says, "we're full today." "How about next Saturday?" "We're full then too." "And the next?" "Same thing." "And the next?" "Also full." "When can I take the class?" you ask. "We're booked solid for the next 17 years, he replies. Are you free to go skydiving? No, because you lack the ability to learn what you need to know. In this case, desire and opportunity are not enough. So we run the story a third time. This time the expressway is clear and you are able to take the class. Later that afternoon, you board the plane for your first parachute jump. When the plane reaches the proper altitude, the door opens, the light flashes, and the instructor says, "Jump." When you look out the door, you see how far away the ground is, and you suddenly change your mind. You want to jump out of the plane. You must be nuts. Now you have the opportunity and the ability, but the desire has disappeared. So the friendly instructor gives you a push, and out the door you go, screaming bloody murder. Are you free? No, because you didn't want to go. You didn't want to do it, but you had to be coerced into it against your will. Let's work the story out one final time. You make it to the airport, take the class, and go up in the plane. When the light goes on, you happily jump into the air. As you plummet to the ground at over 100 miles per hour, the thought occurs to you that this is the most exciting thing you've ever done. You see the ground rushing up towards you, but you are not afraid because you have two parachutes, a main chute and a reserve chute. When the moment comes, you pull the ripcord, but nothing happens. Calmly, you pull the cord for the reserve chute. Something fouls in the line, and the chute will not deploy. Now you begin to scream for help, but no one can hear you. And even if they could, no one can help you. With a sickening thud, you hit the ground. Are you free? Yes, but your freedom has led to your death. As this illustration graphically shows, freedom is more than simply doing whatever we want to do. True freedom is the opportunity, ability, and desire to do things that will bring us the deepest joy 10,000 years from now. Many things that people do in the name of freedom actually lead to their own destruction. And a little bit of a graphic story, but I thought that that was good. A good illustration of how sometimes we can't do what we want to do, and it takes. True freedom isn't necessarily just doing what feels good at the moment. Christian freedom is freedom from sin, not freedom to sin. As Martin Luther put it, freedom is not the right to do what you want, but rather the power to do what you ought. In 1 Corinthians 10:23, is another common verse that a lot of us have probably heard. Paul says, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. And he goes on to say that nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. And I think that thinking about freedom and the choices we make, if we have others in mind, that makes a huge difference in what we're maybe going to do. I have a little illustration, I guess, here just to wrap things up that kind of shows that there that happened to me. And I had to think of it when I was studying for this year. There's an 18-year-old kid at work that I'm pretty good friends with, and we were talking, and probably some of you know that Country Fest was here just the other week, and I don't know, we got to talking about that, and then he just asked me, he said, so, like, at your church, he said, are you allowed to go to Country Fest? He wondered if I'd be allowed to go to Country Fest, and I told him, well, I've never had anybody here at church tell me that I can't go to Country Fest, so, I didn't go, by the way, but, so, I mean, I'm free to go if I really want to go, but I kind of went on to explain to him that probably it's not so much about, and I'm not saying that necessarily if you were at Country Fest that that's necessarily bad. Maybe you were there, but I went on to explain to him that a lot of times it's, you know, just because we're allowed to do something doesn't mean that it's necessarily the best thing to do, and maybe for me, I mean, it's not even something that I really want to do, but it's probably some of what goes on there probably isn't the best place for maybe a lot of people, but I had to think of that when I was studying for this year, that sometimes we probably do things that, and afterwards maybe realize that it, just because we had the freedom to do it, maybe it wasn't the best thing to do. That pretty much wraps up what I had for this morning, and I hope that you were challenged like I was in just the same way that these new believers in John were believing lies that the devil was telling them. Really take a look, I guess, at your life. What does the devil have you believing, maybe that what feels good or what maybe isn't that big of an issue? And maybe it's causing you to sin, or maybe even not sin, but is it giving you true freedom? I think all of us as Americans, but probably even everybody, really, I think there's something that God's put in all of us that wants to experience true freedom. And if we have the chance to be freer, we should jump all over that. So hopefully you were challenged. Let's bow our heads to pray, and then you can be dismissed. Dear God, thank you for this morning, and thank you for a chance to gather together as believers. And I just pray that you'll be with each one of us as we go live our lives. Pray that we can really experience true freedom and be willing to let go of maybe lies and stuff that the devil has us believing, and that we can experience true freedom from any bondage, and ask that you'll help us to take advantages of situations that we have this week to maybe share the good news with people that we have interact with, and be with us as we go from here. In Jesus' name, amen. And you are dismissed.